Well, tonight I'm going wrapping up what I've been calling middle childhood. You remember I began by looking at young children, basically preschool children. The primary goal for that age children is to bring their hearts into submission through the application of discipline. And in middle childhood, we are aiming at character formation and faith. And I've talked about how communication, a discipling communication, is the key to what we're doing. Well, I wanted to flesh that out a little bit. It's very easy to be somewhat nebulous, and this is the phase that I am in personally. And I usually prefer to write. I certainly don't want to write a book about something unless I feel like I'm done with it and have mastered it. So I wrote a dating book. I am done with dating, and gratefully, and I feel confident writing about dating. I am in the middle of parenthood right now, and so I feel the need to be a little more specific. And I turned to a new resource that's come out. I just wanted to identify this for you. Most of what I've been saying is drawing from or agreeing with, at least, with Ted Tripp's great book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. In 2008, he and his wife came up with a companion volume called Instructing a Child's Heart, which is an excellent book. And it really particularly deals with these middle childhood issues. I mean, it's certainly relevant, I suppose, to most children, but these character formation issues. And so tonight I'm going to talk about what they refer to as the formative instruction of our children. And I would strongly recommend this book, particularly if you've read Shepherding a Child's Heart. Well, what are we talking about? We are not talking about corrective discipline. Now, this is not to say that we do not do corrective discipline. No, we do corrective discipline. That's just not what this is. But in these character-forming years, which we're more or less associating with the elementary years, maybe a little longer than that, too, this is the teaching our children through all occurrences of life to think and act biblically. And that's not how Ted Tripp puts it exactly. I used to be, when I was understudying to James Boyce, I used to be the host on his radio show. And his tagline for the Bible study hour was, teaching you to think and act biblically. And so I've got that in my mind. I said, that's what they're really saying. And it really is. What we want for our children is we as their parents. Bear in mind, one of my premises is, it is not enough for us to merely give a Christian environment to our children. It is not merely enough for them to go to a Christian school, for them not to watch those obnoxious shows on Nickelodeon and whatnot. My children have never seen an episode of Rugrats and never will. And that's good and wise, but not sufficient. We must disciple their hearts directly. Well, what do we mean? Well, this is getting at that formative instruction, teaching our children through all occurrences of life to think and act biblically. Now, we have five goals. The first is to understand the self biblically and understand the Bible as a book that is speaking about us. Now, again, that's not quite how Ted and his wife put it. I think this is getting more clearly what they're saying. What we want our children to realize is that this book is not just a nebulous religious book with stuff to memorize and get knocked out of the way. But this really is about me. And the person being described in this book is me. And the right way to understand myself is in terms of the Bible's teaching. Now, you think about how radical that is. You think of the secular message today in terms of the doctrine of man, which is really diametrically opposed to the Bible's, you are good, and what you need is to set yourself free from human constraints so that you can trust your heart. Don't you? Every time I hear someone say, trust your heart, I want to gag. The one thing I should not be told to do is to trust my heart. My heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. And so we want our children to have a view of themselves. I don't want to name him, but he is my younger son a while ago, was getting some verbal feedback based upon some behavior that he was doing. And I said, explain to me why you did this. And he looked me in the eyes and he said, Daddy, I am totally depraved and I am suffering from original sin. No, he actually said this. And I said, and you think that's basically like that gets you off, right? And he said, Daddy, I have a wicked heart and I am unable to do good in and of myself. And I said, no, I appreciate that, and you're right. But are you not a professing Christian? Yes, I am. Ah, well, then you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you are able now, in the power of the Spirit, exercising your faith, to obey and please God. Is that not true? Yes. I said, and I, your father, am God's means of grace through the discipline of spanking to help you in that. And I, you know, it was kind of humorous, but I mean, in general, I'm pleased. Of course, you know, we're such wicked little sinners. We use, you know, we all do this. We use the Bible to endorse our sin. But I certainly want my children to realize that they have a sin problem and to understand what the world is. And to understand life biblically, and to relate to the Bible as the most relevant source of truth. Now, that's not going to randomly happen. It's probably not going to happen. I mean, the Holy Spirit certainly will do it through the preached word. I believe that. But we're not just counting on the church to do it. In the home, we are trying to communicate to our children by the way that we live, the way that we talk about things, the way that we respond to things that happen, that the Bible is the thing that describes our condition. Ted Tripp puts it, this revelation isn't just about distant physical and spiritual relatives. It's about each of us by name. We must show our children the vital connection between the powerful story of redemption in the Scriptures and their daily experience. You know, you think about teenagers today in the secular culture and how much hopelessness there is. We had a young man on our street in Florida commit suicide. About 4 or 5 doors down, and I didn't know the young man, but being the preacher on the block, you know, they wake me up and I come down from the suicide. And so I got to minister to the family, and the family asked me to do the funeral until the grandparents heard about it, and they threw a conniption fit because they were Jewish and they wanted a rabbi to do it, which was fine with me. And so I attended the funeral at the synagogue, which I could talk about that at length. But one of the things that struck me was, as this young Gothic teenager who had killed himself, shot himself in the head, was as his classmates came to speak about him, that they had nothing to say. Of course, neither did the rabbi, which was the most interesting thing. The interesting thing was the rabbi read all the same psalms that I would have read. That's what was fascinating. But his message was diametrically opposed. But these young people had the story of redemption in the Bible was a story they did not know. And if they did know it, it did not speak to the situation they're going in. They were without hope and without God in the world. And basically, the solution of everyone there was to just kind of grit your teeth, with or without the help of drugs, and try to get through life because there's no hope. Now here, I use this as an example of the exact opposite. As we deal with life, what a difference it makes as we go through the ups and the downs to have the Bible story not only of sin, of creation and fall, but also of redemption. We want that for our children. Secondly, we certainly want our children to develop godly habits. And one of our goals for our instruction is that train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. We do want, it is not behaviorism, and we're going to talk about behaviorism, but it is not behaviorism to want your children to know how to act and to act right. Behaviorism is when you do it apart from the issues of the heart. Well, we certainly want to address the issues of the heart. We really do. But we want that to manifest itself in godly behaviors. And we want to raise children that will go into society and have all the blessings of godly habits. Learning a lifestyle that reflects biblical truth. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living in accordance with your word. We want to apply then scripture to everyday life. Topics like authority, obedience, conflict resolution, God-given goals and relationships. Your child loses a book bag. We want to apply the scripture to that. My child, you know, gets an A or gets an F on an exam. We want to interact biblically with them on their response to that. The needs of others, the ups and downs of life. It's interesting with my son Matthew, his first year of Little League in Florida, he was on the championship team. And that was a good experience. And the coach liked him. And he was in the in crowd of the team, and they were champs. It was a great experience. And so we interacted with that. The next year, he moved up another league. He was the youngest kid. He sat on the bench the whole time. The coach was lousy. It was unfair, and they lost other games. Equally valuable to me. in interacting with my child. In fact, I need both in order to interact with him on how to biblically look at life. So we want to apply Scripture to everyday life. We want to model spiritual vitality. I strongly agree with the approach the Scripture is taking here. I mean, it is true. We recently sat down with some of our children, our older ones, and said, we want you to read the Bible on your own. We want to see you reading the Bible and praying. We do want to give that expectation. But I think as the Tripps put it out, but really the way it happens is that our own spirituality is going on in the home. They see it. It's normal. It's attractive. And then we invite them into it. That's what we really want to see. Live out before your children a personal relationship with God through His Word and prayer. Live spiritual life and invite our children into it. Parenting that exhibits a vital relationship with God and all the joys and storms of life is irresistible to children and young people. Conversely, the surest way to harden our children's hearts to God and His ways is to have a form of godliness without His power, 2 Timothy 3:5. And then we want to, through this interaction, this formative instruction, we want to grow into a mature relationship with our children as they grow up. We want a mutual relationship of living and working together in Christ's kingdom. I think this involves ministering together inside and outside the home. It's interesting, my oldest child is now old enough and getting mature enough that she will exhort me biblically. My flesh doesn't like this. Why doesn't my flesh like this? Because who does she think she is? She's my spiritual sister. She's my daughter, but she's also my sister in Christ. And we want to, as long as it's biblical and appropriate, I mean, you know, but we want to encourage the two-way relationship and for them to express in our home. So, now let me back up and look at this whole thing. Here's the question. Okay, what we've got to do is we've got to disciple, particularly in these character-forming years of, say, second grade, seventh and eighth grade, those particularly. What do we do? Well, we're going to interact with them through life. As we speak with them, as we communicate with them, as we live together, we are going to specifically seek for them to see that the Bible is the book that describes our problem and gives us the answer. And the answer for our need is the answer given in the Bible, the forgiving grace of the Lord, but also the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God as a guide. We want our children to develop habits that are biblical and godly. We want them to learn to apply, so we're going to be teaching. And one of the big point of this book is, really, that life is our classroom with our children. And we go through life, and we're going to apply the Scripture to it. We're going to model spiritual vitality and bring them into it, and then we're going to develop over time a mature relationship with our children. Now, again, in this pursuit, both the ups and the downs are valuable, but I do think, in a certain extent, the downs are particularly valuable. I mean, some of you I know right now, if I look at you, I'm aware of trials some of you are going through. And we've got some, think about some of the sickness in our church. I mean, be praying for Robbie Gamble. I know that one of the things on Lauren's mind is, what do we do with Robbie, right? And there's answers, but she's his mother. And how old is Robbie? 13, his mother's going to be in the hospital. But I will say, and I've already said to Ken, he didn't need me to say it, but this, what an opportunity this is for that young boy to really see the power of the Lord through his mother's faith, and I'm sure he is seeing that through her faith. People with financial struggles, people with family issues, all kinds of things. I strongly want to endorse that when they see the power of the gospel and of the Holy Spirit to give righteousness, peace, and joy, faith, hope, and love in a situation where otherwise we would not know it, how powerful that is. I often think of Psalm 90 as well. But at the very end, it says, show us our work, reveal your power to our children. And as we serve the Lord as Christians and our children see the power of that, they will come to know that it'll be attractive for them. So this is the whole approach of formative instruction. Now, one thing that they emphasize, I think is very helpfully biblical, is the sowing and reaping principle. We throw out the language that we don't want to engage in behaviorism. I strongly endorse that. This does not mean that we do not care about behavior. This does not mean that we suddenly become loose in terms of conduct. It means that we are concerned with the heart issues as they are manifesting themselves in behavior and not just in the behavior themselves. And it certainly, I think, is a great strength of all of Ted Tripp's work and this book as well as Shepherding a Child's Heart. The strong emphasis on our desire for heart issues. Now, let's not kid ourselves. This is a struggle. Why? Because they live in our homes. Because we're stressed out. Because that's our kitchen they're destroying. And, you know, we worked hard on that. And, you know, and that's our wall that they're gouging a hole in. And we're trying to sell that house. And now we can get $10,000 left because our child has knocked a hole in the wall. It's a real struggle for us. But I do think we want to make sure that our trajectory is aiming for the heart. Well, they get at this with the sowing and reaping principle of Galatians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, that's Paul taking an Old Testament wisdom passage and writing to Christians saying, folks, this is true. The gospel does not nullify the fact that what you sow, you will reap. And if you sow to the flesh, you will reap misery and death. And you flow to the Spirit, you're going to reap blessing and life. And people go, well, that's legalism. It is not legalism. One of our family mottos is the way of obedience is the way of blessing. Now, does this mean that if we're blessed, it's because we earned it? No, it does not mean that. Thank God, Stuart and I were trying to visit the hospital. And we were trying to get back here, and the Lord gave us a parking space right up front. And our response was not to say, well, look, of course we got the parking space. We're elders. No, we said, thank you, Lord. That was very kind of you. You're a good and gracious God. We appreciate it. We don't feel like we earned that parking space. And yet, as our Father, what does our God care about the attitude of our heart? Does he care about our behavior? Yes. Does he discipline us when we don't? Yes. So my goal is personally to, and I got a lot of work on this just as you do, to give my Heavenly Father fewer and fewer reasons to discipline and chastise me. And he reinforces obedience by making it work out in a blessed way. So the sowing and reaping principle, our goal, therefore, is to mold the heart, not teach behaviorism in accordance with this principle. Now, therefore, what we want to do is we want to convey to our children the blessings of eternal life. You see, behaviorism's never going to do that. Behaviorism's not going to sit down with our children and say, children, let's talk about what we have to look forward to. By the way, this is why I love the Children's Pilgrim's Progress. Actually, I like the Pilgrim's Progress. There are some very good abridged children's version. There's one really bad one that I don't like, but there's a very good one. And I love the stories of when they're going into the celestial city and the flags are waving, because that is like future history. I mean, all of us are going to be there for that. And we want to inculcate in our children a sense of the glory and joy and the destiny of Christians and all that we have to look forward to. Tripp says, use the illustrations, commands, callings, and promises of Scripture and church history to embolden and ennoble our children's minds and hearts, to pursue holiness and put sin to death. Be careful to represent the blessings of life in the Spirit as beautiful and life-giving. And so according to the sowing and reaping principle, we want to give our children the good news of what can be in store for them through a life sowing to the Spirit. Now, has God promised them a life without troubles? No. Has he promised them they'll never be sick, never be poor, never be afflicted? No. He's promised peace. He's promised joy. He's promised power for godliness. And what beautiful things these are. We want to communicate to them that there are, in God's economy, consequences to actions. Sowing to the sinful nature brings destruction, both in time and eternity. Sowing to the Spirit brings peace with God and the spiritual comfort of His nearness. You've probably heard this said before. I've quoted it in sermons before, but I don't remember who the source of it is. But sow a thought, reap a behavior. Sow a behavior, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Now that is true. That is true. Do not despise the day of small things. And so we are, through our thinking, bearing consequences and actions. Psalm 1 says that. We are, through our actions, reaping through care, through habits, good or bad. And then through that, characters and destiny. We want to impress upon our children. I'll come back to that. I've only got one more slide, but I'll come back to it. Now, how is this different from behaviorism? Oh, I'm going to go back up. This is where, when we're teaching the stories of the Bible, it's these principles we're trying to get across. We're trying to get across the gospel, but also the idea, take the story of Eli and his sons, which I'm preaching on the death of Eli this Sunday night. You know, one of the lessons of that passage is that Eli's wicked sons, the priests of Israel, were warned by God to repent. They did not repent, and what happened? It went badly. Because God is not mocked. And if we do not repent, then God is going to chasten us. And this is not a joke. And we have these biblical stories and examples. On a positive sense, we have David. I do want to say it's become popular in recent years, in a positive way, to stress the Christ-centeredness of the Old Testament. And so you have people say, the story of David, and I'll be preaching, I'll do quiet, 1 Samuel 17, I think I got four sermons planned for David and Goliath. And it is absolutely true that that is primarily a picture not of you and me as the man of faith, but as Jesus Christ, as the true David. David throwing down Goliath is primarily a picture of the Messiah. And you and I in that story are the weak little Israelites who need a Savior. And then after he conquers, he says, come on, and we follow him. Now, we want to stress that. But it's in vogue today to say, you see, the Old Testament is not about examples. And that is false. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians specifically says, and these things happen as examples to you. In Hebrews 11, I've had good friends of mine say, Hebrews 11 is not examples of faith. No, it is examples of faith. And we are not being legalistic. We are being legalistic if we make it behavioristic. And we strip away the gospel. And we're doing it in our own strength. That's legalism. But to say that we have a mighty Savior, and He freed us from our sin, He paid the penalty, He now gives the Holy Spirit, and we have examples in Scripture to give us, to encourage us about things like the sowing and the reaping principle, that is a proper use of the Bible. And we do want to use the stories of the Bible, both to show our need for Jesus, to show how Jesus is in that passage, how the Savior is being typified or promised, but also as examples of these things. Well, biblical sowing and reaping differs from behaviorism in this way. Whereas behaviorism focuses on immediate rewards, godliness builds character and faith. I think we do want to be careful with rewards. Any school I've ever known, certainly Christian schools included, has made ruthless use of in-classroom rewards. Now, the reason is because I got 18 kids. And that teacher's got to get the job done. But I remember one of my children, who I will not name, but he wants to win. It's just who he is. He gets in a situation and he says, tell me what the rules are. I understand the rules. Now I want to win. And I remember his first grade class, he was such a model child. And he was a great friend. He's this way today. And the teacher came to me and said, oh, Pastor Phillips, what a fine boy you have. I said, let me ask you a question. Is it not true that you told him that if he doesn't get any marks during the week, he can pick a toy out of the treasure box? She goes, yes. That's why he's doing it. Now, I'm glad he's doing it, but that's why he's doing it. Now, there's a prudential use of these things, but let's be careful. Now, that turns out that boy also has a pretty strong character. We want to say to our children, let me tell you what, the reason for you to do the right thing is because of your relationship with God and because of the character, the type of tree. I went through with my children in September, the fruit of the Spirit, and I did a whole class with them on the tree model. And the tree's got its roots in the ground by the streams of water. And then the life goes through up the roots, through the tree, and out the branches, and then the fruit comes. And so we focus not on the fruit. What do we focus on? The roots. And we want the life to come. And I'm trying to reinforce with them that, as Jesus says, it's the good tree that bears good fruit. And what we want is godly character. And so we're going to focus in that kind of spiritual process rather than the mechanism of, you did what I want, here's a reward. Does that make sense? Focusing them on honoring God, trusting God, believing in the Lord and the gospel, and bearing the fruit of a good tree, as it were. Now, whereas behaviorism imposes raw power, I have the authority, and guess what? Here's what you're going to do. Sowing and reaping emphasizes consequences that organically result from actions. Let me give you a difference. You've got a child who's just maybe being very critical and negative. I don't know if any people have a child who can have a poor mouth and be cranky and negative and bad-mouthing siblings. On the one hand, we might say, if you say that again, you're going to be grounded. Versus saying, that may be an appropriate thing to do. But we also need to say to that child, do you realize what you're doing with your life? And the habits you're developing? And how that's going to work out in your life? And there are natural, sin has organic consequences that you need to, you are sowing and you are reaping. And as you continue to do this, or as you continue to be lazy, or as you continue to indulge in this sin, whatever it is, there are natural consequences that the Scriptures show us that flow out of these things, and we want them to think in those ways. Whereas behaviorism does not relate to motive, sowing and reaping is concerned with spiritual fruit and character. Now, again, I'm glad my child wants to get the toy out of the treasure box and therefore behaves. But I also am more concerned with, pride, learning to be a manipulator, can be what's really going on in his heart. It could be. I'm particularly concerned with spiritual fruit and character. Whereas behaviorism reflects a parent's demands and goals or anybody else's demands and goals, sowing and reaping reflects the law of God and the path of obedience that leads to blessing and peace. And so these are the perspectives. Well, let me flesh this out in one last slide here. How will this work in the correction of children? Now, this is a little idealistic. But it's good. You got to have something that's clear. You and I are probably never going to have a conversation that goes exactly like this. But it was helpful to me to follow this through in terms of a non-behavioristic, shepherding the heart, transformative interaction with my children. Let's say Billy has been complaining and arguing. So you say, Billy, first we want to biblically identify the situation. Billy, I have noticed that you are complaining and arguing a lot. Do you know what I mean by this? Now, Billy may say no, in which case we're going to instruct Billy as to what we mean. But Billy might say, yes, I do know. So now we're going to say, well, Billy, here's what the Bible says about what you're doing. Do you remember what our Heavenly Father says about complaining and arguing? A complaining spirit shows a thankless, ungrateful heart toward God. 2 Timothy 3:2-4 lists ungratefulness with the sins of godlessness. Here's what you're doing. Here's what the Bible says about what you're doing. Do you acknowledge that? And then we're going to remind him about the reaping and sowing consequences. Billy, remember that the Bible says, even a child is known by his actions, by whether his conduct is pure and right. See, what you're doing is you're developing a habit that's going to give you a bad reputation. It's going to hurt your relationships with others. When you're complaining, even our family does not enjoy the blessings and the peace that we ought to have as Christians. Now, is this solving it? This is not. There is an easier way to stop him from complaining right now, and that's to be behavioristic. I can smack him down and do a more effective job of getting. But what am I after? I want him to start thinking and acting like a Christian. And I want him to understand and to have motivations that flow out of a biblical spirituality. And so I'm doing this. And then we want to identify with his sin problem. You know, Billy, I know what you're going through. You know why? Because I have a sin problem. And maybe I even have struggled with this sin. And I know what it's like. Let's remember what God says about the dangers of sin and also his promise to help us when we strive against sin. And then fifthly, to partner in appealing to God's remedy for sin. Billy, let's pray together, thanking God for sending his son to forgive us of our sins. And let's also ask His Holy Spirit to give us power not to complain or argue so as to displease God and hurt ourselves or others. Well, I'm going to stop there. The next slide is also useful. I would recommend the book to you. What you're seeing here is a perspective that if you're like me and you have children in these ages, when we are aiming for matters of the heart, we are aiming for character formation. We want to, as I said at the beginning, with a transformative interaction, we want to use life and its experiences to teach them to think and act biblically, to show the relevance of the Bible, to bring the Bible's message of creation, fall, and redemption to bear on it, and to get them to think and act biblically. And then in our interactions with them, rather than being behavioristic, efficient though it is, and we're bound to do some of it, if you said to me, "Pastor, I guess you've never done behaviorism with your children." No, I have often done behaviorism with my children. I mean, and it's hard not to, and we do care about conduct. But we need to realize that our real work is in their hearts. So we want to start pushing ourselves in this direction with a reaping and sowing approach rather than the smackdown approach and the building of a biblical perspective on these things. Well, let me pray. Father, I pray this has been helpful. We thank you for the way that the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Psalms pours forth this kind of teaching. And I pray, Father, that we would be helped by your word, that we would reflect. I pray that husbands and wives, fathers and mothers might even get together and talk and reflect about these matters, that we might be diligent in serving you in raising our children. We pray for our children. We pray that you would do what we cannot do, that you would send the Holy Spirit with power to open their hearts to your word. Would you do that for our boys and girls, Lord? We know that you love them because you love us, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.